I'm so glad for that. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and we're going to look here in just a moment at some verses as we finish out our notes on adding to our faith this matter of loving the brethren, brotherly love. And so we've been through these notes for a few Wednesdays now because it's a larger subject. And when we get to the final subject on the highest and greatest, which is charity, love, it's going to take us a few Wednesdays to get through that as well. But I want you to understand this, that brotherly love is of great importance. When we talk about who are we to extend brotherly love to, we understand we're to love all men, but we're to especially extend love towards the brethren, those that are in Christ. And so the very first point was its subjects. And we saw that often that the Lord emphasized this matter of love one toward another. And I think this is a wonderful thing to be part of a local New Testament church. You really don't understand what you're missing until you've been among the brethren for some time. And then as you get acclimated within the church family and we're functioning as God intended us to, and you get outside of the church family, you really realize what you're missing in this brotherly love. It's a wonderful thing. It's the greatest family that has ever existed. It's the largest family that's ever existed. It's the family in heaven and in earth, as Paul the Apostle said. And then we said this, it's showing. How are we to show the love to the brethren? The first place we're going to compare is, first of all, like the Father. We see how the Lord Jesus was loved of God the Father. And so John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, Jesus said, as the Father has loved me. He turned around and looked at the disciples and said, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. You remember I said this, there's a chain of love that's represented in that verse. And I had the guys come up here and stand, and we talked about 2 Timothy 2:2 and that chain of discipleship. There's the chain of love. As the Father has loved the Son, so the Son has loved us, and we are to love one another. So there's a chain there. And then we said we're not only to love like the Father, but we're to love like the Son, Jesus Christ. What kind of love is that? It's an eternal love. Now, you and I can conceive of eternity because the Bible says that God has set that in our heart. But listen, for us to really understand that, I don't think we'll really fully grasp until we're in eternity. Right now, we're creatures bound in time, and we can understand something that goes on forever, the concept of it. But really, the depth of the love that Christ has for us is amazing. It is an eternal love. It is a perfect love. You and I oftentimes have so much imperfection about us. But listen, there is no imperfection with God. And He loves us. He loves us perfectly. When He shows mercy to us, He shows mercy to us perfectly. When He extends grace to us, it's perfect. When He judges, guess what? It is always perfect. And it's an amazing thing. It's a perfect love. It's an unconditional love. And we're so used to, in our day and age, putting conditions on how we deal with people. It's quid pro quo. If you treat me this way, then I'll treat you that way. If you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. If you give something to me, then I feel obligated to give something to you. Well, God says that He so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Think of it. God loved the world when the world was unlovely. And so God's love towards us is an unconditional love. He loves because He is love. Amen. And so it's unconditional. It's a demonstrated love. We understand that love's not just an emotion. We shouldn't run away from our emotions, by the way, guys. We don't run away from our emotions. God has given us emotions. But love, listen, in its highest form is more than just an emotion. There's emotions attached to it, no doubt, but it's demonstrated. And so we're not only to love in word, but we're to love how? In deed as well. And so we can show love in several ways. First, we said without dissimulation. That means this, that we're not loving each other in a fake way. It's not a faked love. And I honestly say this. I know I say it oftentimes to the church members. I love you. I love you, and I mean it from my heart. Why do I love you? Because of the way you look, because how tall you are, because of your background. No, I love you because of Christ. And you're a soul that Christ died for. And now my brother or sister in Christ is a child of God. And I love you for that reason. And so when we love, it's without dissimulation. It's not faked. It's not a simulation, if you will. It is real. And it's on the basis of the fact that Christ died for us. And so we love without dissimulation. We love with deeds. You want to manifest your love towards brothers and sisters in Christ? Here's how you do it. By deeds. They'll understand that you love them. I remember, I've mentioned it often because it was so powerful to me. When this church did this campaign, it just clicked in my heart and my mind, and I thought it was wonderful. It was a campaign entitled Love Works. Love Works. It's kind of a play on words because love, by the way, is undefeated. It cannot be defeated. It's a wonderful thing we'll see in 1 Corinthians 13 when we look at charity in just a couple of Wednesdays. We'll be dealing with that. It's unfailing. Love is. And so in that sense, love works. Love works. When you show love towards someone else, it affects them. And you might not see immediate results, but listen, you're impacting their heart and their life, and love works. But the campaign was centered around this, is actually showing deeds of love in the community. And so they go to places, and like if they had a subway, they would show up in the subway, and they would hand out cups of coffee with tracts attached to them, just showing acts of love, deeds of love. And the intention was to bring everybody under the banner in one service at the end of all of these Love Works campaigns, different things. Sometimes they were cleaning up yards. Sometimes they were repainting things. They were just doing different deeds around the community. And at the same time, they were being a light for the Lord Jesus. And then they compelled everybody to come to this one service where they could really share the love of Jesus Christ and give them the gospel message. And you know what? It worked. They had folks that came out to those services. Why? Because love works. It works. So we love with deeds. And then we're compelled this way that you and I are to love with depth. Depth. What that means is simply this, that you and I are going to always be abounding in these things. We're always going to be adding to our faith. You say, are you there yet, Pastor? Nope, I'm nowhere near. I've got farther to go. There's no doubt about it. The Lord's working in my life, and He's compelling me forward in this Christian life. And guess what? I've had to learn some things. Did you realize that? I'm sure if you've been a Christian longer than a day, you would have to admit there's some things you've learned over time. And we abound in these areas. We add to our faith. One of those is brotherly love. Listen, you're going to have to work at that. And some people are going to be easier to show brotherly love to than others. You know, there's all different personality types, and I'm not a psychologist or a psychiatrist or any of those things, but I realize this, some people are easier to get along with than others. Have you ever met somebody in your life where, boy, it's like oil and water, and it's just the personality types were so at so variance that it was hard to get along with that person? Well, guess what? If they're a brother in Christ, we're commanded to show brotherly love to them, regardless of whether your personality types are oil and water or not. And so we understand that Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9 and 10, at the very end of this, he says, we beseech ye, brethren, concerning brotherly love, that ye increase. And he uses this phrase, I love it, more and more, more and more. And I love this because God sheds things in our hearts more and more. The Christian life gets better and better. The closer we get to God, the better it is. It's more and more. And listen, the devil works in the opposite way, doesn't he? He gives you the best up front, and he doesn't tell you about all the ruin that follows, okay? Whereas the things of God, they get better and better. I didn't say easier and easier, but I did say better and better. More and more is the Christian life. So then we said this, it's source. The source is rooted in our love for Christ. And I mentioned many verses. You can look at these. John 13:34, Christ gives the command, listen, that you love one another as I have loved you. In other words, Christ said this, look at how I have loved you, and that's how you're to love one another. In other words, I'm the example. I'm the pattern. I am the way, the truth, and the life, okay? I am the truth. I am the example. And so you look at the life of Christ and see how it is that he loved the brethren, and that's how you're to love one another. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Again, the comparison is not being made to how someone else loves you, but he says, as I have loved you. And I think that's so important. Because listen, we can all get our feelings hurt if we base how we're going to treat each other on whether it's reciprocal. You understand what I'm saying? If I put Brother Sam as the mark, Brother Sam's liable to let me down. I mean, I might show a bunch of love towards him, and he might turn his face towards me and look the other way. And boy, I'm offended by that, right? But listen, you're never going to be offended by Christ in that sense. He's always going to love you. He's the example. And so he's the source. He's the example. John 15:7, these things I command you, that you love one another. Now, it's interesting as you think about that. God has given us a command. That should tell us something, that this is not something that's going to just happen to you, okay? There should be a genuine love for the brethren, but you're going to have to abound in that more and more. There's going to be some choices you're going to have to make in this thing. And so 2 John 5, of course, John is writing, and he says, now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which you've had from the beginning, that we love one another. So that brings us to the very fourth point, which I was leading up to, and that is brotherly love, its seal. It's seal, S-E-A-L. Now, I'm not talking about the animal. I'm talking about like the seal on an envelope. A wax seal, if you can remember back in the days when they would put wax seals on the envelope to signify this is mine. This was sent from me. And so what does it show when we show brotherly love? One of the highest privileges that God has given us in the world, I want you to listen, one of the highest privileges that Christ has given you is to be his representative. I want you to think of that for a moment. You and I get to represent Christ in this world. I want you to think of that. And let's look at this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, and then we're going to have a word of prayer. The Bible says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray we would understand this truth, the seal of brotherly love. It manifests the fact that we're Christians to those that are within and to those that are without. Father, help us to understand that we're not just representing Liberty Baptist Church, although we are. But we're not just representing Christianity as a whole, although we may be. But the most sobering thought, Lord, I pray would pierce our hearts is that we're ambassadors for you. And so, Father, help us to understand that truth and take it with us when we leave this place, understanding that folks are either seeing Christ in us or they're seeing a whole lot of our flesh. And so, Father, I pray you just help us in this, and we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. So what it means to be an ambassador is we are his representatives in this world. What a high and holy privilege. Imagine if you got a call from the presidential office, and imagine it if you pick up the phone and on the other end of the line is the President of the United States. Now, I don't know how I'd react if that happened. I know I've been around different dignitaries over my time here on this earth, and I tell you, I start, doing this number right here, shaking around a little bit when I get around people of great importance. It shakes me a little bit. But you can imagine if the President of the United States were to call you up and say, hey, listen, I've got a job for you. I've been wanting to send somebody from this country to another foreign country, and here's the country where I'm going to send you, and I want you to be my representative, to speak on my behalf, to act on my behalf, to declare my will to this foreign country. And that'd be something if the President of the United States were to do that, call you up on the phone. I'm sure every one of us would be like, nope, you got the wrong person, right? Well, listen, the Bible says this, that we, speaking to the church of Corinth, we are the ambassadors for Christ. And Paul says further, as though God did beseech you himself. He's basically saying, as though God did personally call you up, Brother Gene, and say, Brother Gene, you're going to be my representative in this earth. You think of this, God Almighty singling each one of us out and saying, you're my representative here on this earth. And so what a high and holy thing. You might ask the question, what is the Lord doing today in the world? What is God doing in the world? And how is the Lord working in this world today? That's a good question to ask. And no doubt through the operation of His Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. John 16:8 tells us that the Holy Spirit is reproving the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Aren't you glad for that? That, listen, we're not just at this thing on our own, but the Holy Spirit of God is working in this world, and He's reproving the world. He's reproving, proving again in this world over and over again, what? This matter of sin and of righteousness, what's right, and of judgment. And I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit of God is working, because here's the truth of the matter is I can't see people's hearts. I mean, I can see what they manifest on the outside by their actions and maybe by their speech, but you know what? They can lie to me all day long. But listen, they can't fool God. And so the Holy Spirit of God is reproving the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Look here back in this text, because I want to back you up a few verses just so we can see the context here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul's speaking to the church here at Corinth. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, this is a wonderful truth. We talked about this at the end of Vacation Bible School, that God is not just renovating us. Oh, no. He's created something entirely new. We're a new creature. I'm glad God's not just putting Band-Aids on me and just patching me up, because I realize that, listen, I am hopelessly broke. I need to be a new creature, right? And so salvation, we're a new creature. And he goes on and says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. And so this is a wonderful thing about salvation. It's not something you do in yourself. It's something that God has done, isn't it? It's a creation God has made. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. How did he do it? By Jesus Christ. And so how were you made right with God? By Jesus Christ. There is no other way, by the way, for you to be right with God. You could try all day long to walk old ladies across the street. You could attend every church on the planet. You could give in every tithe and offering bowl that passes throughout every church every Sunday from now until eternity. And guess what? You can't be reconciled to God by that way. It's through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And so we see that He's reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. What was lost in the garden was us turning from God and being separated from God because of what? Because of our sin. Christ paid our sin debt, praise the Lord. Taking that out of the way, past, present, and future. And so now we're reconciled to God by Jesus Christ. And notice what it says here, and hath given, here it is, and hath given to who? Us. Now, if you're in the us category tonight, raise your hand. All right, if you're a child of God, you're in the us category. This is speaking to you. This is not something you get to opt out of. You know, there's some things you can opt out of in life. I'll opt out of them giving me a phone call every 5 minutes to try and sell me this product. I'm going to opt out of that. Listen, you cannot opt out of being the one who is part of the ministry of reconciliation. Regardless of whether you witness in the verb, if you're a child of God, you're a witness in the noun sense. Does that make sense? The act of witnessing, you may say in your will, I'm not going to do that. But listen, by virtue of being a child of God, you are a witness as a noun. Okay? And so it's been given to us, the ministry of what reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto him, and hath committed unto, there's that word again, us, the word of reconciliation. Do you realize this, that you have a message that you need to give someone else? You have a message you need to give. It's not just lifestyle evangelism. You may have heard that term. I'm going to live a clean life. I'm going to do good things. But I'm never going to open my mouth and talk to people about Jesus. No. Listen, Jesus has given us the word of reconciliation. What is that? The gospel. Life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You and I have a word to give to someone else. And so we have the word of reconciliation. And then it says now then, in other words, because of all that, we are, as in the positive, a declarative statement, ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. You know, there's a lot of Christians that are reconciled to God that need to be reconciled to God, if you know what I'm saying. They turn back to the Lord. They get right with God. They need to come clean. They need to give up and say, Lord, I'm all yours. And they need to, in real time, live the Christian life. The revelation and reality of our salvation in Christ is not manifested by words alone. It must be manifested also by our love one for another. And the truth be told, there are a great many a times, as you and I are ambassadors for Christ, that we would have to admit to our shame that we haven't represented Christ well. We'd have to admit that. And so when we yield to Christ, it's revealing. And so what does it reveal? If you have your notes, I'll give you these blanks. We can fill them in. Letter A. What does it reveal? If I'm going to love the brethren, what's it going to reveal? Number one, it is going to reveal salvation. It's going to reveal salvation. That's the first blank. Brotherly kindness. Think of this. It reveals to others that we're a child of God. Now, God never intended for us to be secret Christians, undercover, in this world. Nobody knows. I'm a child of God, but nobody knows it. God never intended that for us. And I realize I'm not talking about folks who have to live in countries where it's a closed country and they have to, under covert, be able to meet and these kinds of things for fear of life. But what I'm saying is that God intended us to live in such a way that everyone around us knows that we're different. They might not know the word Christian. They might not know Jesus Christ. They might not know the Bible. But they know this. There's something just different about that person. And you know, when you love the brethren in the way that God intended you to, it's going to reveal something to others. It's going to reveal salvation. By the way, let me just say this, because a lot of people get tripped up about proofs of salvation. Proofs of salvation. Have you ever heard that term? What are the proofs that you're saved? Now, God names some things that are evidences of salvation, but let me help you doctrinally. Proofs of salvation don't make you saved. You hear what I'm saying? In other words, you can act a part all day long, and that doesn't make you a child of God any more than going in a garage and go like this and acting like a car. Okay, that won't make you a car. All right? You understand what I'm saying? And so these proofs of salvation are intended to manifest the fact that you are saved, not only to yourself, but to everyone else around you. Do you understand? And so proofs of salvation don't make us saved, but they reveal. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Let me show you a verse that scares everybody to death. I want you to see it. And I'm going to take the fear away from you for just a moment out of this verse. Philippians chapter 2. Verse number 12, if you're there, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." Now, it is a proven fact that when the pastor goes out of town, the attendance drops at the local New Testament church. Why is that? Because they're coming for the wrong reason. Does that make sense? If the only reason I'm coming is when the pastor's here, because I'm going to make sure the pastor sees me, then you're coming for the wrong reason. In fact, I tell Christians this, when you lay out a church, really, you're hurting yourself. You're hurting your family. You're hurting those around you because you're missing out on what God designed for the Christian life, what you need to live the triumphant, victorious Christian life. You're hurting yourself. And so if I ever call you up, yes, I'm checking on you, but I'm not the church police. I just want to make sure you're alive and well and something terrific hasn't happened to you. And how can I pray for you? Is there something I can do for you? Make sure I didn't offend you, something like that. And so we're just checking on you, right? The truth be told is for your best that you be here. And so Paul says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed," he says, "not as in my presence only." In other words, why I'm there watching you. He says, "but now much more in my absence." It will reveal what kind of character you have when nobody's watching. What kind of character do you have? It'll reveal when nobody else is watching after you. And so he says this next phrase, which really strikes the fear in people's hearts. He goes on and he says, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, what Paul is not saying is work for your salvation. You understand? That's not what Paul the Apostle said here in the letter to the Philippians. He didn't say work for your salvation. We don't get saved by works, right? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So what exactly is Paul saying here by saying work out your own salvation? Do you know this, that in Paul's day, the very word that he's using here, the word work out, is not lifting weights, is not doing physical labor like that, but it gives an idea of this, of working a mine. Everybody understand in a mine you go down into the earth and in that mine, and I imagine they have different things that do this nowadays. Maybe it's automated, I don't know. You imagine in your mind the old miners with the miner's hat and the light, and they go down and they understand that in this mine there is gold or precious metals or jewels or maybe even coal or something like that, but it's in the earth. It's in the earth. And you understand when you got saved, inside of you is something precious. Your vessel, treasure in earthen vessels is precious. It's precious. And Paul says you need to work out your salvation. In other words, the preciousness of those stones, the preciousness of that gold, the preciousness of those minerals will only be manifest and have the most usefulness if what? If it's taken out. If it's put to work. If it's put to use. You understand? What good is the gold that's buried beneath my feet right now if I can't get to it? Oh, it's there. I could go probably get a bank loan. Say, "hey, we got 20 tons of gold underneath Liberty Baptist Church. We need a bank loan for $5 trillion. They'd tell me, "go get the gold first, and then we'll talk," right? They want to see it. Does that make sense? And so Paul uses this familiar word. It's getting out of the mind all that's valuable, all that's possible, working as a field so as to get the greatest harvest possible. The purpose God wants for you and I is to achieve Christ's likeness, to be conformed to the image of His Son. The greatest effect you're going to have on this world is as you walk in Christ. You understand, if you walk to the dictates of the flesh, you're not going to have the kind of impact God designed for you to have in this world. But if you walk as Christ walked, if you talk as Christ talked, if you live as Christ lived, guess what? Just like our Lord and Savior, you'll impact and make a difference. And so you cannot work out, listen, you cannot work out what is not worked in. And so if you're not a child of God, there's nothing to work out. There's nothing to work out. There's nothing to manifest. And so Paul here is speaking in Philippians 2. Who is he speaking to? Is he speaking to the folks that need to be saved, or is he speaking to folks that are already saved? He's speaking to Christians. And so obviously he's not telling them how to be saved. He's telling them how to live the Christian life. Right before this, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Live the Christian life. Be submitted to the Lord. Walk as He walked. Think as He thinks. Have the working mind as Christ had. And so to work out means to reveal. It means to bring to full blessing all that God's designed for you. How a believer feels towards the brethren will be a temperature and indication of his salvation, but also his fellowship with the Lord. Do you realize you're going to have a hard time loving the brethren if you're out of fellowship with the Lord? I can tell you. I can tell you firsthand. And so 1 John 3:14, we know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now, the epistle of 1 John, it is manifesting the Christian life. And so all those proofs of salvation that you find in 1 John, what are they about? They're about manifesting the Christian life. Manifesting the Christian life. What does it mean to manifest? It means to reveal. It means to reveal this. You realize if you came in here and acted all sideways toward all the brethren are going to get the idea that maybe you're not saved. They're going to start thinking that way. Why? Because you're not manifesting love towards the brethren. So they're going to be thinking, is this a child of God or not? Hey, I'm a brother in Christ. I'm a sister in Christ. And this person isn't loving me. There's something wrong. There's something amiss. Does that make sense? And so 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. 1 John 4:12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, then guess what? God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. It flows out of our connection with the Lord. So not only does it reveal salvation, number two, it reveals God's love. Reveals God's love. If a Christian loves the brethren, it is also a proof that he loves God. You realize this, that you're unlovable sometimes? Pastor's unlovable sometimes, okay? If you don't believe me, just ask Shannon. She can tell you, right? I mean, I've heard evangelists say it so many times, and I wholly agree with it. We clean up very well and come to church, right? With our smiles on, and we know how to look, we know what to say, we know how to carry our Bibles, and we know all the Christian lingo, we know how to shake hands and tell people we love them. But listen, sometimes we're just unlovable, aren't we? And so a Christian who loves the brethren, also a proof that he loves God, think of it, it would be utterly impossible to love one another the way we should if we were not for God's love in us. 1 John 4:20 says this, if a man say, I love God, this is a hypothetical. By the way, there's a lot of if and or statements. We call that Boolean logic in computer lingo. Boolean logic, if and or not statements. It's how computers make decisions, yeses and nos. It's like a tree. It's like a tree, right? Well, guess what? John the Revelator pinned down under inspiration of the Holy Ghost a lot of Boolean statements long before we ever had a computer. And praise the Lord. And he says this, if a man says he's loved God, that's the condition. I love God, but hateth his brother. He is a liar. Do you see the logic tree there? If a man says he loves God and at the same time is hating his brother, then he's a liar. He's not loving God at that moment. Why? Because you can't love the brethren and love God. Say you love God and hate the brother at the same time, because guess what? If you're loving God and you're in the right relationship with God, then you're naturally going to love the brother. And notice what he goes on and says. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, physically, dealt with, been around, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Do you see the logic? And so there's a lot of those statements in 1 John. You'll see them left and right in the first couple of chapters, especially speaking about birthmarks of the Christian life or proofs of the salvation and the life of a child of God. And so you see that in 1 John 4:20. So it reveals God's love. It reveals God's love. Next, it reveals, kind of hit on this, a right relationship with God. 1 John 2:9 through 11. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in the darkness and walketh in the darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. So here's a good litmus test, isn't it? If you start getting cranky towards the brethren, there's something off in your relationship with the Lord. There's something amiss in your relationship with the Lord. When you start getting friction everywhere you go, there's something. Because here's what we do when that friction starts coming. Her fault, his fault, her fault, their fault. And we're like blinded to the fact that, listen, do you realize that you're having friction with every person around you? And they're like, no, I had no idea. Why? Because they're in darkness. And so it's a litmus test. Listen, when those bat signals start going off, perk up, pay attention. Find out what's going on. Get on your knees. Start praying, because you know something's amiss. And so a child of God cannot be truly right with God and have not love for God's people. Remember, in the very beginning, we spoke the simple truth that you and I are part of the family of God. Now, that doesn't mean we won't have our differences, and that doesn't mean we might, you know, we're going to agree on everything. That's not going to happen. I'm going to like chocolate. I'm going to like chocolate, and maybe some of you don't like chocolate, but I like chocolate, okay? And we have differences, and that's okay, but we're part of the family of God. And so those who have trusted in Christ are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're part of the family. Children sometimes inherit family heirlooms that are of little to no value to someone who is not related to the family. You probably maybe have experienced this, inheriting something. And maybe it's a little something that to the world nobody would care about. The example is given, a watch that was used by a father would not necessarily be valuable to anybody but the son of the man who wore that watch. Yet because it was important to the father, it'll be cherished by the son. Along those same lines, understand this, that people are God's treasures. Listen, you're God's treasures. You are God's treasures. The most important thing about Liberty Baptist Church is not this building. Oh no. It's not this property. It's you. It's the people. The most important thing. Why? Because you're God's treasures. That's why. And so, understand what is the value of a soul of one man. Could you enumerate a value? What's the soul of a man worth? And I have but to point back to the cross of Calvary and understand that Christ died for the souls of men. Because Christ paid that price, you see, the value of something is what someone's willing to pay for it. What would somebody be willing to pay for it? Well, God sent His Son to die for you on the cross of Calvary. God says, this is how much I value you. This is what you're worth. Isn't that precious? And so we understand it's the infinite price of the Lord Jesus who gave Himself for us. If Christians love the Father, they will also love those who are important to the Father. It should be the desire of every believer to increase in love towards his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. In Hebrews 13:1, we read these closing words and we're done. Let brotherly love, here's the action word, continue. Let it continue. Now I realize the Bible says as time goes on that the love of many is going to wax cold. The love of many. And listen, the Bible doesn't mince words. When it says many, it means many. But you know this, it doesn't have to be here at Liberty Baptist Church and among God's people here at this local New Testament church. It does not have to be that our love waxes cold. Why? Because we're connected to the infinite source of love, which is God Almighty. It doesn't have to be that we fall prey to waxing cold. We can stay connected to Christ, in Christ, walk in Christ daily, and love the brethren as we should. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to transition.